Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Tonight's lesson is more of that than you would really consider it a sermon, per se. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Before, I've done a series entitled Basic Bible Interpretation, and had given 10 lessons on the principles of Bible interpretation, basically trying to grab all that we can from that phrase in chapter 2, verse 15, where it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think it's really important for us to truly capture, interpret, and teach what the Bible truly is saying. And I'm not certainly even going to attempt to go through a lot of that. Actually, I've looked at one lesson in particular, what I believe to be the most important thing in, as far as our understanding and interpreting the Bible. What does it mean to interpret? You know, Webster says that it means to explain or to tell the meaning of something. It means to present in understandable terms. A Bible definition that would be good would be Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, where the Bible says, "So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." So it's not only that they read the law out loud, but they caused people to understand it. They explained what the scriptures were saying, what the scriptures were teaching. So it was not just a simple formality of reading the law, but there was true teaching. There was true even preaching in the right sense. Many have trouble understanding the Bible. Many believe that it's a book that is far beyond our ability to understand. Some entire denominations or religions say that it's necessary for a certain set apart group to teach you what it means, that the individual on their own is not capable of understanding the Bible. There's necessity for a priest or some hierarchy of educated individuals to teach you what the Bible means. I don't believe any of that. I believe that the Bible, as written and as given to us, is an understandable book when it's handled the right way, when it is rightly divided. I want to give you tonight what I believe is the most important lesson, the most important thing to remember when understanding and interpreting the Bible. And that has to do with the subject of context. So our lesson this afternoon is on this subject: context is king. Okay? Context is king. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, tonight and this afternoon as we look into your word, to understand the importance, Lord, of taking your word and what it says, and to seriously take the time to try and investigate what your word has to say. Not to cherry pick and pick and choose, not even necessarily to just look into your word when we're trying to find proofs of things, but really to sit down with your word as we have time and opportunity and really study and investigate what the Bible actually says. Help us to know, help us to understand what it says. We trust that you've given us a word that is clear and understandable in all matters of faith and practice, and help us, Lord, to approach it in that way. Help us, Lord, really to truly understand your word and what that means. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So context is king. That's the most important part. So understanding the Bible is to understand what it means when the Bible has a context. We live in a soundbite generation. We live in a highlight, in a clip generation. And everything's got to be fast, okay? It's got to be instant potatoes. It's got to be fast food. It's got to be high-speed internet. And so it's always quick grabs. No one truly cares many times to sit down and listen to what someone has to say. There's always a relying on the media or their news to give you the highlight of what they've said. You actually end up putting more trust and dependence then in what someone else is telling you than what actually the person themselves is saying. And many times we do that with the Bible. We don't actually try to grasp what Paul is saying or what another writer is saying, we try to examine within our own minds what maybe this verse says, and we begin to rely on our own interpretation and our own understanding maybe of a particular verse without trying to actually understand what they're saying. Context is defined as the parts of a discourse that surround a word or a passage. It can be defined as the interrelated conditions in which something exists. Basically, context is simply that which goes with the text. It comes from Middle English and Latin words, which mean to weave together. When you read through the Bible and you want to understand what it means, this subject of context comes into play. The most important thing to understanding our Bible and to understanding what God's Word says is to always keep each passage in its context. Let me break this out a couple of ways. When you read through the Bible, you may notice that there is an overall context that you can see. You know, you can look at a book of the Bible, you can say, who wrote this book? Most books do identify the author. You can say, who was it written to? When was it written? Is there an overall theme? You know, there's some books in the Bible that basically tell you what the theme of the book is. John chapter 20, verse 31 tells you what the entire book of John is about. 1 John 5:13 tells you what that entire book is about. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 tells you what the entire book is about. So you begin to look at those things. You look at the keywords that are in the book. What words appear more often than another? You know, it's nice to have a good dictionary and a concordance on hand, but you can kind of look at those things. So that's kind of an overall context. Then as you're looking at passages of scriptures, you can actually narrow it down even more and talk about an immediate context. You take note of surrounding verses. You look at the entire chapter that you're reading. What's this chapter about? Who are the main characters in this chapter? What points is he trying to get across? Are there highlights? Are there repeated words? Are there different phrases that appear more than once? So you want to try to develop a context for the passage that you're trying to interpret because it really makes it a lot easier. It's like when you put together a puzzle. The easiest thing to do when putting a puzzle together is to identify the most obvious pieces. Now, in a puzzle, there are four pieces that are the most obvious, right? Okay, they're corner pieces. And they're the most obvious because they are the only pieces that will have two straight edges. They're the most obvious. So you kind of find those, and you put those, you look at the picture, and you look and say, okay, these are the corners, these are where they go. What are the next obvious pieces? The next most obvious pieces are the ones that have one straight edge. So you can kind of set aside those pieces and put those together. And now you have a border. You have the outside. And then you can kind of look at the picture on the puzzle box. And you can look at maybe the colors of the rest of the pieces that are left. And you can set those aside. You can kind of get those grouped together where they go. Now that's simple. And that really is the simplest part of putting together a puzzle. But if you would do that, if you would start with corners and end pieces, what you actually do is build a framework that you have to work within. You have to work inside that framework. And really interpreting the Bible is basically the same way. It becomes easier to understand God's Word and understand what the writers are trying to say when you understand the framework. It is a lot easier to understand some of the harder passages in the book of Hebrews if you understand really what the point of the book is. If you truly understand what the writer is trying to say generally, and then narrow it down specifically as you get into chapters and verses and such. So that is the simplest part, but building a framework really is necessary. Now let me give you an illustration of this before we get into really some of the scriptures. We have an English word that has a lot of different meanings, and I'll give it to you. It's the word trunk, okay? The word trunk. I know that there are at least five meanings to that word, okay? A trunk can be, one, a rear compartment of a car, a trunk. Secondly, a trunk can be the snout of an elephant. An elephant's trunk. Thirdly, a trunk can be a piece of luggage where you store your clothes or your blankets or whatever. That's a trunk. Fourth, a trunk is the base of a tree. And fifthly, trunk Those are shorts that boys wear when they go swimming. Swimming trunks. Now, that's one word spelled the same way all five times, but all five times it has a different meaning. So let me use the word in a sentence. I have never seen a trunk that big before. Now, you tell me what that means. Now that I've told you all of that information, you're sitting there thinking, he's playing. I would sound silly if I tried to guess what it means. We do that when we come to God's Word. We'll pick out a verse without any surrounding information, without any real idea of what the author is trying to say, without any real study of the passage, but we'll cherry pick out a verse and we'll use it and we'll say, see, here's what the Bible says. Now, I have never seen a trunk that big before. Now, if I were to ask you to interpret that phrase, you'll notice that you cannot do that. You can't interpret it. There are multiple things that could mean. You have to have more information. So I tell you what, let me give you a paragraph. Let me give you more information and see if you can interpret the sentence. I brought home my rental car today. We were going on vacation and wanted a more spacious, comfortable ride. We needed a car with more luggage space, and this car surely had it. In fact, I had never seen a trunk that big before. You could fit four large suitcases in it with room to spare. Now, can you look at that phrase, I had never seen such a big trunk before? Can you interpret it? Yes. You obviously know from the context that I'm talking about the trunk of a car. But let me use the same phrase, exact same phrase, but change the context. Last week, our family went to the zoo. We love seeing the monkeys, the zebras, and lions, but everyone's favorite were the elephants. This one in particular was enormous. Everything was huge on him. His ears, his ivory tusks, and I had never seen a trunk that big before. Now, I use the exact same sentence. All I did was change the surrounding information. All I did was change the context. And by changing the context, I totally changed what that sentence means. I didn't change the phrase at all. I just changed the context. So the meanings of phrases can totally change if you change the framework in which something is used. So if I were to say, here's a phrase, interpret it on its own, most of the time we would have to say, I have to have more information than that. I would be silly and look foolish many times to try and tell you what you meant when, honestly, if I were honest, I don't have a clue, and I would really just be guessing. And that becomes a vital part of Bible study and Bible understanding, because if you want to understand what a passage of Scripture is saying, you cannot pull it out of context. Okay? Context is king. You can never divorce a verse of Scripture, a phrase or a passage from its context. Okay? That's the single most important rule that I could ever give you in understanding your Bible and truly interpreting, rightly dividing the word of truth, is that context rules. Context is king. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Let me give you an example. I gave you the one about trunk. I'm not going to interpret this phrase for you. I'm just going to tell you that it can mean more than one thing. I will trust that you will do the work necessary to discover what it means. That you will study the context. You will study the related passages of Scripture. You will study the framework in which this appears. Simply look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I don't have any trouble with what that verse says. I don't have any trouble agreeing with people who say, see, the Bible says you have to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's fine. It's exactly what it says. Where we begin to differ with people is basically on what a word means. Because, you know, you have the word for there in that passage. And I can tell you that it means two different things. And one side stands over here and says, well, here's what the word for means. And the other side stands over here and says, well, this is what the word for means. And there's always a bickering back and forth. But very rarely is there ever much talk about context or related verses or passages of Scripture that have anything to do with that. You know, the word for actually can mean two different things here. The word for can mean in order to get something. The word for can mean because you have something. If I said, I went to the store for some aspirin, that means I went to the store to get some aspirin. But if I said I took some aspirin for my headache, it's because I took aspirin because I had a headache. So, you know, you have words that can mean multiple things. We'll talk about a couple more of those later. But so you are left with the responsibility not to take this verse and try to tell someone what it means, because just the language that is used there, assuming you're speaking with someone that doesn't understand Greek and original languages and whatnot, to simply look at this passage, it looks like it could have more than one meaning. So the important thing to do is study God's Word to build the framework that is necessary. And I trust that honest Bible study will come to the conclusion that we believe that this says that we are baptized because we have the remission of sins. I believe that is the honest interpretation in light of the passage, related passages, and the context of God's Word as a whole. I will leave it up to you to truly study that and to look at that. But I will just say that if you simply go to Acts 2:38, as has been done, you can do that. And that becomes why I give the second point. Why is context necessary? Why does context matter? Point number two, why does it matter? Let me give you a few reasons why it matters. The first one is this: because you can make the Bible say anything you want to say. The Bible is a big book. There are enough groupings of words that if you wanted to cherry pick enough, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. It's like the guy that said one day, I'm going to open my Bible, and whatever verse I come to today, I'm going to take that as a sign that here's what I'm supposed to do for the day. So he opens up his Bible, and he goes, Judas went and hanged himself. Okay, I'm going to try that again. Go and do thou likewise. You can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. You really can. You can pick out verses. You can defend any number. Listen, you don't think other denominations have verses that back up what they think? You know, sometimes we make people that believe other things sound stupid and sound foolish, but they don't think that it is. They feel that they have scriptural justification for why they believe what they do. I believe many times they're wrongly interpreting it. I believe many times verses are taken out of context. But, you know, you can make the Bible say whatever you want to. Listen, if you just read Luke chapter 1, verse 28, Mary was highly blessed of all women. Never has been a woman like Mary. Maybe there's something to what they say, right? Of worshiping her. I'm just saying, if you just look at Luke 1:28, right? Yeah, you know, Galatians 5, verse 4 does use the phrase fallen from grace. What does that mean? Well, if you just look at the words fallen from grace, you can make that really sound like you can fall from or out of grace. James chapter 2, verse 24 basically says, Abraham was justified by works. If you go around in the Bible and you start divorcing passages from their context, if you go out and you just want to pick verses, I could stand here all day and prove to you any number of doctrines from any number of denominations and show you that they don't sound so silly. We have to be true readers and understanders of God's Word. We have to truly take the time that's necessary to understand what a passage of Scripture is saying. Because there are going to be times that you may walk through this world and you may just assume that every other religion and every other denomination is foolish. And yet, when it comes down to crunch time and they start quoting verses to you that you have, and you don't know verses because you've just assumed all your life that, well, my preacher says that that's wrong and my preacher says that that's silly, but you don't have verses to back up like they do, You walk away from arguments. You walk away from conversations looking like the one that doesn't believe the Bible. You walk away looking as one that doesn't have, you know, verses of Scripture to justify your understanding and our beliefs. So be careful in looking at the Bible that way, because you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. I'll give you an example. Everybody today knows that Matthew 7, verse 1 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Everybody knows that verse. And nobody knows what that verse means. Everybody assumes that that verse means you can't tell, you're not supposed to tell people that they're doing wrong, because that's judging them. That verse doesn't have anything to do with being able to tell someone whether or not they're in error. You can't take that verse without the rest of that passage and really just try to say, well, here's what I think it means. If you would just listen a little longer, Jesus will tell you what he meant. He will further explain the idea of judging and the attitude that is necessary and what needs to be done in those situations. But because a single interpretation of Matthew 7:1 fits a desired interpretation, they grab and they run, and they do just like the media does with sound bites and cherry picking. And if, you know, here they, the this candidate spoke for 20 minutes, but if I pull this 30-second portion out, it'll come across this way, even though the other 19 and a half minutes may have totally meant something else. And that's just wrong. And it's wrong no matter who does it. It's wrong no matter who does it and in what subject. It doesn't matter if it's politics. It doesn't matter if it's policy. It doesn't matter if it's Bible. It doesn't matter if it's preaching. You just can't pull verses out. You don't pull sound bites out of the Bible to just try to prove a theory. We have to handle God's word better than that. We should be men and women of character and integrity. And if we're going to say somebody, well, this is in the Bible, we should know that this is in the Bible. We should be confident and assured that we've studied the passages of Scripture. We have an understanding of what the Bible says. And we do our best to relay it honestly and truthfully. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've told people things before I've said, well, the Bible says this. And I knew that the Bible used the words, but I had really no idea what it meant. And I was just trying to get somebody else to shut up and leave me alone. And it worked, but it wasn't right. It wasn't right to do that. It's not right to handle God's word that way. God's word is so much better, more awesome, and capable of explaining and defending itself without us feeling like, you know, we have to protect God's word from criticism. It's okay. It's okay. It can take it. Amen. It has taken it. Amen. It stood the test of time. Okay? It's not going to fall under your watch and not going to fall under my watch. Just let it say what it says. Just let the Bible speak and say what it says. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. So why does it matter? Well, first of all, it matters because you can make the Bible say anything. It also matters because, as I quickly referenced earlier, words mean things. And words many times mean multiple things. I want to read a verse to you. Several verses in this passage that are controversial in their understanding and their interpretation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5 says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day." Now, among those that would try to harmonize evolutionary theory with a Genesis account, one of the only ways that you can do that is what we call long age theory, long day, day age theory or whatnot, where you take what is called a day in the Bible and you expand it to become more than a 24-hour period. A day could be 1,000 years, a day could be 1,000,000 years, a day could be whatever. Now, that's silly. Now, that sounds silly. Now, I say that that's silly, and you walk away from here thinking, well, see, even Brother Philip knows that that's silly. Because a day is a day, right? Except when a day is not a day. You know what you do if somebody reads you the Bible and they read Genesis 1 verse 5 and they say, you know, the Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day, but a day doesn't necessarily mean 24 hours. You know what you tell them? You tell them, you're right. And you know why you tell them that? Because they're right. Did you know that a day in the Bible doesn't always mean 24 hours? In fact, the Bible, the Old Testament alone, has 5 different ways that the word day is used. Did you know that a day can mean 24 hours? Did you know that a day can refer to 12 hours? The rain, you know, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. There, the word day means half a day. You know, a day can mean a period of time. In Genesis 14, verse 1, it refers to the days of so-and-so. That's not talking about a day or even a half a day. It's talking about someone's life. It's talking about a period of time. The Bible uses the word day when it talks about the day of the Lord or the day of wrath. And that's talking about an event. It's not talking about a specific portion of time as much as it's talking actually about an event happening. The word day is also used to mean right now. In Genesis 25, verse 31 and 33, when Esau is talking and he says, you know, to do this day, swear unto me this day. And he means by that, you swear it to me right now. Now, generally, we don't, you know, we may not want to admit those truths, but that's absolutely true. The word day can mean any kind of thing. Do I have a problem admitting that to people that would challenge Genesis 1, verse 5? Not a bit. You know why? Because it has a context. Because it has a context. The information is there that is supplied that tells you exactly what is intended and what is meant. Now, let's just read Genesis 1, verse 5. And God called the light day. Well, obviously, that word day is referring to the 12-hour portion of the day. The darkness he called night. That's the other 12 hours. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, generally, I would say you're right. Day could mean anything there. As long as you keep it in the context and understand that a day is an evening and a morning. Okay? I will agree with you as much as you want to say, well, the word day can mean anything. Sure. It can mean anything. So let's put it in its context and let's see what the context says. Don't tell me that day in Genesis 1:5 means something because that's the way that it's used in 2 Peter. Don't tell me that it means that because that's how it's used in Psalm 52. You tell me what it means in light of its context and the information that is supplied. And I'll tell you that an evening and a morning made a day. So that's why I understand this speaking to be of 24-hour days. I understand that because the context told me that. Maybe that word didn't. Maybe that word yom can mean something else. But you don't interpret the Bible based on what things can mean. You interpret the Bible based upon what the context tells you that it means. You can't pull this thing out and say, well, it can mean any number of things. It says right there what it means. There's not even a debate there. There's not even really... You just have to blindly look at that and say that it could be anything else when it says, hey, okay, a light and a dark. A dark and a light. That's a day. We know what that means. You would never honestly approach the Bible and say, well, I think that word could mean anything else. You're trying to sell something. And you shouldn't handle God's word that way. Words can mean anything. Words can have multiple meanings. You know, there's many words in the Bible that are like that. Another one, and just writing this down, I thought of the word world. I know of at least 4 different meanings the Bible has for that word. Sometimes the word world is used to talk about the planet. Sometimes the word is used to talk about the people that live on the planet. Sometimes the word is used to talk about unsaved people as opposed to saved people. Sometimes it's used to talk about the world system. So you don't look at a passage and see where that word is used and say, well, it can mean this and it can mean this. Well, you'll never have an understanding if you look at it that way, because words have multiple meanings sometimes. To truly study is to truly get into the passage and to truly investigate and seek, what is God's word saying right here? What is God speaking? What is God saying? And truly trying to define it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And this would be the third reason of why it matters. And I'll tell you that most verses can be this way, but there are some that without a doubt are this way. There are verses that if they stand alone cannot be interpreted without a context. Hebrews chapter 10. I chose this one because I think the book of Hebrews is a difficult book at times to understand. I'm not alone in that. It can be tricky. I want to read this verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So what does that mean? Okay, let's divorce it from a context. Let's try to let this verse stand alone and see what it means. If we sin willfully, sin on purpose, sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, when we know better, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So what does this verse mean? What is this verse saying? I've heard many different things. And obviously some that go so far as to say that if you sin willfully after you've been saved, you could lose it. And there's nothing else you can do. There's no other sacrifice for sins. You say that sounds silly. Yeah, it sounds silly. It also is exactly what the verse says. So what do you do? Here's what I think you do. I think you try to put the verse in a context. I look at the book of Hebrews, and I look at the context of the book, and I learn that what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's all about Hebrews. It's all about Jewish people that have learned and heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet still stand on the brink of returning to their old legalism and their old Jewish system. And I begin to read through the book of Hebrews, and I begin to see how the writer warns them of returning to that and begins to show them how Jesus Christ is better than everything that they had seen under that system. I see how he says in Hebrews 3, verse 3, that Jesus Christ is better than Moses, and how that Jesus Christ in chapter 4 is better than Joshua, how that Jesus Christ in chapter 5 is better than Aaron, how Jesus Christ in chapter 7 shows us that the New Testament is a better testament, and how even when you come to chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, how that the sacrifice of Christ is a better sacrifice than they had in the Old Testament. The book's called Hebrews. It was written to Hebrews. It was written to Jewish people who were on the brink of returning to their old system of legalism and Judaism. And I think it's meant to show that Christ is better and to serve as a warning, that it puts Christ and shows exactly who he is and shows the danger of forsaking that and leaving what they have heard and been taught about Christ to return to this old system. And I think that the text gives a severe warning that if you've received the knowledge of the truth, I think the text would lead you to say, this is what I would get. I wouldn't look at this and say, well, if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there's, you know, that's it. Whereas actually, if you look at the whole context, I think the writer is warning them, saying, if you've heard about Jesus Christ, you've heard that Christ is better. I've told you time and time again that Jesus Christ is better. And you are still going to resort to this old system, this old legalism, this old, all of this old stuff. And I'm telling you, after I've presented the glories of Jesus Christ before you, if you willingly leave that and you go back to that old system, then you tell me what sacrifice is going to save you. Now that's what I get when I read that passage. You know why I get that? Because that is built upon, that's staying within a framework That's staying within the framework that the entire book of Hebrews is about. And so I would look at this passage of Scripture, and I've just picked this one because I think that for some this is a hard passage, and other ones in this book and others like it are hard to understand. But I look at this and I say, I get totally different readings from this than other people get sometimes. Why is that? I think many times when we study the Bible, we don't go to the depth that's necessary to actually see what the writer's trying to say, to see what the Bible's trying to say. And in building a framework and trying to get a grasp and a true understanding what the book is about, what each passage is, what is he trying to hammer home here, I end up getting something totally different than if you just read this nakedly and read this verse on its own and tried to get an understanding of it. You put it in its context, it has this grand and glorious teaching of Christ, a true warning to those that would leave Christ and trust to another system. You read it and try to understand it without a context. It's very ambiguous and hard to understand. And there are a lot of passages in the Bible that are like that. If you just try to look at them and, well, it's not very clear what it means, so we're just going to have to guess at its meaning. Do you think that's what the Lord intended? I don't think so either. I really think that the Bible can be understood. And I think that there are many passages like that. You know what it does? It takes time. Therefore, to understand God's Word and to truly interpret the Bible, you have to study. You have to take the time to do that. I like when he told the young preacher there to give diligence and talk to him about reading. And really trying to understand what each passage is trying to say. Don't forsake, you know, if you want to understand it, yeah. I have commentaries. I'm not even against them. I use them. I like to see what other people have grasped from passages of Scripture. I like to see where maybe someone else's opinion and thought may shed a little bit of light on something that I haven't thought about. But if you ever, and I'll tell you this, if you ever get a meaning that is not within the framework of the context, I feel comfortable telling you that you're wrong. Because you can't divorce a scripture from its context. You can't look at a passage that's talking about one thing and then just cherry pick a verse and say, well, here's what it means. You mean to tell me that for 10 verses he said this and then all of a sudden he went over here and said something else? It's really silly to even think that. So remember that, okay? Three words. Context is king. You read through the Bible, and I trust that the Bible is self-explanatory, that the Bible truly is an understandable book. It's not meant to be understood at a glance. Amen. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to rightly divide. And when I stand in the pulpit, and when your pastor does, and when others do that teach and whatnot, and when we divide God's word, and we try to stand up here and we try to say with confidence that something means something, there is a responsibility of preparedness and truly trying to read, grasp, and understand what the Bible says. I don't want, and I've done this before, but I don't want to try to tell you that the Bible says something and not be confident that that's what the Bible says. I don't want to tell you that the Bible means something that I am guessing at. Okay? We're better than that. And God's Word should be handled better than that. So if we're going to study God's Word, let's remember, let's study it the way that He wrote it, the way that it's intended. Do you have trouble understanding your Bible? The answer is yes. I'll answer for you. We all do. Okay? There are some passages that are not easy. You know, was it Peter that wrote there in 1st or 2nd Peter? He talks about some of Paul's writing, something hard to be understood. You know, the Lord saved Peter, but he was still a fisherman and still had that mind. And he had a great mind, but Paul was a learned man. Paul used language and words that was even hard for a guy like Peter to understand. We're not beyond that happening to us. The Bible can be difficult. It's a lot more difficult if you want to try to pick up Revelation chapter 12 and not actually build a framework and an understanding of what it's trying to say. Same way with the book of Hebrews, same way with other books that are a little more difficult. It's not really hard to interpret 1st and 2nd Samuel, okay? They're called history books for a reason. But if you want to start really getting into what Paul's trying to say and some of the other writers in the New Testament, we got to study, okay? And it's context, context, context. What was it that said? A text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. I think it was Carson, Donald Carson, the writer that said that. Never pull something out of context, okay? If the Bible says it, it says it confidently enough that you don't have to pull verses out of context. Okay, be honest with how we handle the Bible, okay?